Let us now stand to for the reading of God's Word, first from Genesis chapter 32, and then from Luke. Genesis chapter 32, perhaps a familiar episode, beginning in 24, something of a picture of what it means to persevere in prayer, to wrestle with God, and to prevail. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 24. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask me about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Now to Luke chapter 11. We're looking specifically at verses 5 to 13, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus the reading of God's Word. Let us again take a moment to pray to God for His illuminating mercy. O Lord, we do come to You asking that You would bless us, asking that You would rend the heavens and come down, asking that Your Spirit would be upon us, that You would enable us to see wondrous things from Your Word and to love them, and to cling fast to Jesus, our head and Savior. we ask in His name. Amen. Prayer is to the soul as breathing is to the body. Have any of you ever heard that expression? There's a sense in which it's right. If you don't breathe, you die physically. And if you don't pray, you die spiritually. But breathing comes a lot easier than prayer. Prayer can be very hard. That's why God compares it to wrestling. We wrestle with God in prayer. But we don't only wrestle with God, we also wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, who would like for you to do nothing else, would like for you to do anything else rather than pray. Jesus wouldn't need to tell us that He wanted us to pray always and not lose heart if we didn't have a tendency to pray sometimes and lose heart. And it was our Savior who lived the life of fervent, constant prayer. How often was He retreating into the desolate places that He might pray to His Father? But what about the eve on the cross? The biggest day in His life was the next day. And how did He spend the night? I confess I would have thought to myself, I better get a good night's sleep. But not our Savior. He prayed until drops of blood came from His head, pleading with the Father, if it is His will that this cup could pass. And He was heard, and the angels ministered to Him. In fact, the temptation not to pray is one of the temptations that Jesus overcame in His people's place. And now as He sits enthroned on heaven, having endured that temptation, He is a sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. The Spirit helps us to pray. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. But here in this text, in His earthly ministry, He teaches His disciples and us about prayer, particularly about the great privilege of prayer and how it is that we can persevere in that great privilege. And so what is it that Jesus puts His finger on? What motivation or encouragement does He give His people in this text? Simply put, He pointed to the fact that in Jesus Christ, God is your Father. And that in Christ, we come to God as children to a Father who is ready and able to help us. And that helps us persevere in prayer. We'll look at this text under three heads: a parable, verses 5 to 8, a promise, 9 to 10, and a parallel, verses 11 to 13. We'll start with a parable. Let's consider where we are for a moment in Luke's gospel. We're on the other half of Peter's confession of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so now Jesus and His disciples are on a one-way track to Jerusalem, to the cross. And as He's going, He is stopping, teaching, doing miracles, and so forth. But the cross is getting closer and closer with each passing verse. The chapter before, a lawyer asked Him about the law, and Jesus summarized it under those two heads. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? He asked. And then Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Something of an example of what it means to love your neighbor. And then right after that, Jesus points to Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as something of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And immediately after that, after this beautiful picture of sitting humbly under God's Word, we now have instructions for prayer. I would submit to you that Jesus is still teaching us something about what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. His disciples saw him praying. And what a sight that must have been to see Jesus pray. I recall in the biography of John Murray, that one of the remarks about him was that when Professor Murray prayed with you, you could not help but feel as though you were in the very presence of God. Imagine that on an infinitely grander scale as the perfect man communes with God in prayer. And so his disciples come to him and say, we want to do that. Teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. And so he does. He starts with what we're to pray. A brief summary of the Lord's Prayer. The type of petitions that should be on our heart and on our lips when we come to God. But if you're struggling with prayer this particular evening, I rather doubt that you don't know what you should pray. It's how to pray. How to persevere in prayer. And so after teaching what we are to pray, the Savior then moves to how. What it means to continue steadfast in prayer. He begins by opening with a parable. He says to them, which of you shall have a friend? And so right from the beginning, he's saying, I want you to picture yourself in this story. Now, you're the man who has a friend. That's who you need to identify with. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Just a few notes. Friend here literally means loving friend. So there is something of a bond of fellowship between these two. And you, in this story, have a problem. Someone's come to you unexpectedly. And you don't have anything to set before him. No food. Now, in the context of the Middle Eastern culture, this would have been devastating. Your dignity is on the line here. If someone comes to you and you cannot exercise hospitality, it will be a great shame upon you and your family. So you go to your other loving friend and you explain to him what's going on. A friend has come to me on his journey at midnight. And it would not have been unexpected for someone to come at midnight in this sense. When people traveled in the Middle East, they didn't want to travel in the middle of the day. They wanted to travel in the cool of night. That way they could go longer. So he's come to you. He's weary from his journey. And he's expecting something to eat, but you don't have anything. Nothing to set before him. So you go to your friend and you tell him what's going on and you say, lend me 3 loaves. I just need to borrow them. I've got to put something before him. And the answer, do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me and we are in bed. And I cannot rise and give you anything. Remember, this is your friend. It's not a stranger. It's not your enemy. It's your loving friend. And he's abed asleep, and he is not going to rise and give you any bread. And before you get too harsh on your loving friend, consider these things. First of all, his family likely would have been sleeping in one room. Several mats on the floor. They're already in bed. All the children are sleeping, and the door is shut. And it's not like doors today that we can just easily open very quietly. It would have had a large hatch to keep the hot air out, and opening that door would have been very noisy. Now, you parents with small children can empathize with this. One children wakes up, you go and tend to this child. Be quiet. We don't want to wake up the other children. Don't want another problem on my hands. I'm working with you. Imagine everyone in the house waking up all at the same time. That's a huge issue. So the friend is answering back and saying, we've got this issue. We're not going to do it. In fact, I cannot get up and give you anything. He's completely unwilling to help out his loving friend. But the man doesn't stop. Remember, your dignity's on the line, and you're not going to take no for an answer. Jesus, I say to you, matter of fact, though your loving friend will not rise and give because you are a loving friend, yet because of persistence, he will rise and give you, not lend you, but give you anything you need. Jesus is presenting this as an absolute fact, that if you kept knocking on the door, if you kept making your petition known, your friend, for sheer annoyance and wanting you to go away, would get up and help you. The word Jesus used here is persistence. And yes, it is persistent, but it's more than that. It's shamelessness. It is a continual pestering that is annoying to your friend. It's like the little kid who keeps asking you for the cookie, and after you've said no 20 times, you give him the cookie just to make him be quiet. That's the word that Jesus uses here. You can prevail over your friends just by being annoying. But when this word is used in direction to God, that's not what it means. But a holy boldness, a reverence, a continual asking. Indeed, we can prevail persistently over men because we annoy them. But when applied to God, we can prevail and have Him answer our questions and our prayers because He delights in them. That's what's in view here. Some of us make the mistake of thinking that God's like our loving friend. He loves you, but His love has a limit. You annoy Him when you come to Him over and over again with the same petitions, the same problems, the same things, and you're just driving Him away. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Just an example. You struggle with anxiety. It's not going to go away overnight. And sometimes it's a vicious circle where you're anxious, you're asking God to deliver you from anxiety, you're making maybe marginal headway, but now you're anxious because you haven't made more headway, and God would say to you, keep coming, keep asking, keep doing it, and ask over and over again. In fact, some requests, by their very nature, must be continual requests. Some things we have to ask for over and over again. Look at verses 1 to 4 for a short summary of such things. When we pray that the kingdom would come, we know that it has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that the kingdom will not come in its fullness until He returns from the clouds of glory. And so we come day by day asking Him, petitioning Him that the kingdom of God would come. We can ask Him over and over again that He would continue to raise up officers in this church and throughout all His churches. That's one of the ways the kingdom would come. Can you imagine what this church would look like if we determined as a body every day to pray for our pastor in session, day after day, bringing them before the Lord and asking Him, Lord, make these men holy, holier than they are. Give them gifts. Enable them to rule well. constantly asking him about our leaders. What about our children coming to faith? Do we ask the Lord for that blessing one time and just stop? No. That's another way the kingdom comes. Ourselves and others brought into it. Conversions. Always asking that the Lord would add to our number. That we would see household baptisms. That more would come and proclaim the name of the Lord. Constantly asking. It might seem annoying to men, but remember, it delights our God. So that's what's in view here. But I suppose that's probably not surprising. You know you ought to pray in this way. You want to pray in this way. But it's hard. It certainly is. And so Jesus reinforces these instructions with a promise. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. There is a command of increasing intensity. Asking, seeking, knocking. Asking is something like coming to someone who is your superior and asking him to do something for you. Think of James 1. God promises to give wisdom to anyone who asks. So we ask, but we ask in faith. Seeking is an adding to this asking. With the use of means, seek first the kingdom of God. That has some bearing on how you live your life. And knocking. Luke will use this same word in a dreadful example on chapter 13, verse 25. Where in that parable, there are those who have been shut out of heaven and they knock on the door. Knocking, knocking, knocking. Continually coming. And to each of these commands, a promise is given. If you ask, God will answer. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be open to you. An appropriate promise to each of those commands. When you put the asking, seeking, knocking together, it's something like a child who wants desperately to get into another room where his siblings are. They've gone in there and locked him out. So he says, brother, can I come in there? No. So maybe he goes around to the other door if he can get in through the bathroom to find that that door is locked too. He's seeking another way. But it's locked there also. So he begins to knock, pounding on the door. Let me in. And Jesus says, when you do that in prayer, God will answer. God will show you, and God will open to you. In fact, this promise is so hard for us to believe that he repeats it in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But there's a critical difference here. In verse 9 it was, I say to you, my disciples, but now in verse 10, he's saying, everyone, anyone who asks, seeks, and knocks, they will receive this blessing. This is a promise that is going out to all people everywhere. And it's a repetition to reinforce the promise and awaken our dull senses that we may be stirred up all the more to this great duty. But it's also an invitation. Whoever asks, whoever seeks, and whoever knocks. There's a church in town that likes to put provocative things on their sign, one of which was not Calvinist. The next time we drove by that church, they had on their sign, we believe the elect are the whosoever comes, to which Maddie and I said, amen. Whoever seeks, Whoever asks and whoever knocks, God will answer, God will show, and God will open the door. Maybe you've never asked. Maybe you've never sought. And maybe you've never knocked. But tonight's the night you should. You don't need to pry into the secret things of God's eternal decree. You just ask. You just seek. And you just knock. And God will add these blessings to you. But maybe you have come. And maybe you know something of this struggle in prayer. And you're having trouble praying. If this is the case, I want you to ask yourself this question. Has God ever fulfilled this promise in my life? When you look back to your prayers, has He ever not heard? Has He ever not showed you? Has He ever not opened a door? When you look back and see God's gracious answers to your prayer, you will be all the more encouraged to pray. It's one of the common refrains in the Psalms particularly. Over and over again, the psalmist remembers how God has answered him in the past, and it stirs him up all the more to pray. We're also not superstitious in this sense. We don't just pray, for example, that the Lord would enable us to know His will and didn't just leave it there. We pray that the Lord would enable us to know His will, and then we read the Bible. We pray and work, and pray and work. So how do you fulfill this command in your life? Day by day, you keep coming. You keep coming to the Lord, who is your Father, in private, in the secret place where only God sees. You come. As a family, if you do nothing else, a quick prayer at the beginning of the day or at the end of the night to reinforce this great privilege upon your children, that we are those who call upon the name of the Lord. You could also come to the prayer meeting where God's people, as a body, get together and we bring our petitions to the Lord. Week by week, some of the same petitions over and over and over again. And we say with our father Jacob, Lord, we will not let you go. Not until you bless us. And when we ask, He will answer. When we seek, He will show us. And when we knock, He will open. After reinforcing this great promise of the instructions in prayer, Jesus then turns to a parallel. It's an analogy, but I use the word parallel so that I could have three headings that start with a P. A parable, a promise, and a parallel. He wants to consider an analogy. Look at verse 11. He said, if a son asks bread from any father among you, and it's kind of an awkward rendering, it's kind of lost in this particular translation, almost any other, puts a little bit more force on the fact that Jesus is wanting you to place yourself in the position of the Father. He's saying, in this story, I want you to consider yourself the Father. Now, if you're a father, and your son comes to you and asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or what about an egg? If he gives you an egg, would you give him a scorpion? It's absurd. It's supposed to be absurd. That's the point. You would never do such a thing as that. Your son is hungry. He's not just bored. It's not the 20th time he's come to you asking for a cookie. He needs physical sustenance to live. And he's come to you, the Father, and he said, Dad, please give me a good gift, would you turn him away? Is there anyone here who would do such a thing? Absolutely not. Then Jesus said something striking. If you, being evil, in other words, it's not so far-fetched that we might do something like that as we might think, because we are tainted and marred by sin. There is within every heart in this room the seed of every conceivable sin under heaven. So if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children when they ask you, it's a how much more argument. How much more would your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? And now we've come to this great emphasis of the text. God the Father, who delights when we come to him as children. In other words, he's wanting us to consider something of God's perspective toward us when we come to him in prayer. You have to be careful with this parallel. On the one hand, we could think that the love that we have toward our children, God just has that infinitely more. And he does. But he also has a love that is different in terms of quality. It's a pure love, not tainted by sin. The very source of love. But it's not so different that he couldn't communicate it through use of an analogy. In other words, God's love for his children is both infinitely more and infinitely better than our love for our own children, but in that we can know something of his love for us. Calvin put it like this: it pleased God to put a small drop of his benevolence in fathers toward their children. But God himself, the inexhaustible ocean from which that drop came, that's the kind of love God has for his children. What does he give his children who come? Look at the end of the text. The Holy Spirit to all those who ask. And I would submit to you that this is once again another how much more argument. If God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he give us all things? And if Jesus could say that I go to the Father that I may send the Spirit, that this is the great blessing who will lead the church in all truth, in all centuries, if God would give this blessing to those who ask, how much more will he give you other things, like your daily bread? If God would not withhold this great blessing, how much more would he not freely give us all things? But it also shows something of his wisdom in the gifts that he gives. He doesn't always give you exactly what you want, but he always gives you what's best for your spiritual good. 3 times Paul pleaded with the Lord that he would take away from him that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And the Lord didn't do it, but he gave him grace that was sufficient for Paul. He heard Paul, and he answered for his spiritual good. And when we think about God as our Father, some of us have had bad fathers. And so when we think about that, we have a lens of our own Heavenly Father that we see God through that lens. And so it's not comforting when we think of that. If that's your problem, Look again at verse 11. Jesus didn't say, which of you had a father when you asked him for these things? He said, which of you as a father when your son comes to you? In other words, your father's not in the picture in this. So if your father did withhold from you good things, doesn't have any bearing on this text. If you cannot imagine withholding good things from your own children, that's the point. God will not withhold good things from his own children. And this great promise that the Lord gives the Spirit to those who ask. By coming to him always, we can be comforted in God's answer to prayer, even if it's not exactly what we wanted. So if we come to him and we ask him for a new job, for a spouse, or for children, or for any number of things, and he doesn't answer exactly how we would have wanted, we can rest assured in this promise that he gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask, that somehow it's for our spiritual good, for the glory of his kingdom. All things work together for our good. And prayer is one of those means in which God affects that promise in your life. There's nothing more comforting than to know you've come to God over and over and over again about the same thing. Because he gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we have instructions for prayer. We are to be annoying to God, but he can't be annoyed. Come over and over again and come in faith, knowing that if we ask, he answers. If we seek, he shows us. And if we knock, he opens. But as Pastor Peter has said so many times, if you want to humble a Christian, ask him this question. How's your prayer life? Because it's hard. And we need grace to persevere. Even if we were in constant, fervent prayer and we prayed night and day, at the end of the day, we would have to say we've only done our duty and we're unprofitable servants. But God is more ready to hear our prayers than we are to give them. And that's exactly what the Savior does in this parable. He directs our gaze heavenward to consider God's perspective. In a mysterious way, he wants us to consider God's disposition toward his praying people. If you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who's in heaven. But there's more. Suppose you saw your child doing something morally virtuous. Let's say that there were some other kids that were bullying a smaller, weaker kid. And your son went over there and put a stop to the matter. Told him to go home. Stop picking on this little guy. And then he came to you and said, Dad, can I have some bread? How much more would you be willing to give that bread? When we come to God in Jesus Christ, we come in the very Son of God who from all eternity consented to be born of a virgin, to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, to endure pain and suffering and grief to fulfill all righteousness for an undeserving elect people and to do it all for the glory of his Father. And when we come, we wear his righteous garments. The Son of God in whom he is well pleased. And so if you're struggling in prayer, not praying as you want. Consider that. That in Jesus Christ, we come to God as children to a Father who is ready and able to help us. May we be a praying people. And may we go to our Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, such things are too grand for us to understand. They are high, we can't attain to it. But we thank you, Lord, that they are revealed. And so we willingly bow. And we ask, O Lord, for your help, for your grace, that we would remember that in Christ we come to you as children to a Father. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we would pray without ceasing, that we would do as you have commanded, and that you would hear, that you would show, and that you would open. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.